Therefore, my beloved, shun the worship of idols. I speak to you as sensible men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are from one body, for we all partake of the same loaf. Consider the practice of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice partners in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbors. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising questions on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever he sets before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then out of consideration for the man who informed you, and for conscience sake, I mean his conscience, not yours, do not eat it. For why should my liberty be determined by another man's scruples? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Picture of the worship of idols and how that is to be shunned by the Christian, he brings out some things that we need to hear, I think, as we come to the table about the nature of the worship of Christians. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless is a participation or communion in the blood of Christ. In other words, that the consecrated cup, which we receive with thanksgiving, establishes our fellowship in Christ Jesus, our participation in the benefits of his sacrificial death. He is saying that those who come with faith in Christ to this table establish in it by faith a real relationship, though spiritual, with the risen Lord Jesus. We appropriate and receive the benefits of his life and especially of his death on the cross for us. This relationship, he says, is very real, though it is spiritual. More real, I would suggest, than many of the things which we identify as those things which unite or even divide us here on earth. He says that this religious participation in Jesus Christ, established by this form of worship, is analogous to what happens in all religious worship, whether it is Jewish worship or pagan worship, and that therefore we ought not to be involved in the religious rites of false religions, even when we do not intend ourselves to be worshiping those gods, because entering into those rites establishes a relationship with the objects of those worshipful rites, whether we intend it or not. And that there can be no communion of light and darkness, no common worship of the true and living God with false gods. Now, I don't suppose we're in the same situation that they were in the first century, where the whole society was organized around false religion and false worship. But even that warning, it seems to me, has some relevance in our own day and in our own country, providing, as I think it does, the basis for our rejection, for instance, of participating in transcendental meditation, which is evidently a form of Hindu worship. And so whether we intend it or not, to participate in it would be to involve ourselves in the worship of those objects it is designed to promote. Paul's purpose for us, of course, is simply to define, once again, our relationship with Jesus Christ as we come to this table. Now, what is it, according to what he says, which establishes our relationship? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Now, what bread is he speaking? Not, I submit to you, that bread. And the reason why it's not that bread is because that isn't one bread. Now, it might possibly be one bread on that table. It is certainly not one bread with the bread that is offered on other tables, even this morning, even in our own city, even in a sister church. So what he is talking about here is that these elements become the organs of communication to us of the bread of heaven, which when he is received by faith, we enter into a saving relationship or a renewal of our relationship with him in the benefits of his sacrificial death. That one bread which came down from heaven for our salvation is the one bread in whom we are one. Having this relationship to Jesus Christ, then, we have, in the first instance, an interest group. We have a relationship with all others who love him. In much the same way, I suppose, though in a far grander scale and deeper fashion, as those who have an interest group around a common love of something else, a sport or old Corvettes or chocolate ice cream or whatever it might happen to be. That's an interest group defined by a common interest. And when we have a common interest in Christianity, we have that much of a common bond. When we have a real participation in Jesus Christ, we have not only a love of his name and a desire to see him exalted and therefore a common bond with others of the same mind and heart, but there actually is a real relationship in that the benefits of our relation to him are very real, though they are spiritual. Forgiveness of sin, deliverance from an evil conscience, eternal life, our inheritance in glory, the gift of the Holy Spirit to be ours, all these and many others are very real benefits, though the world may think them fictitious. Many people thought the world was flat for a long time. It didn't make it flat. Because people don't believe that the benefits of Christ's death are real, because they are spiritual, that doesn't make them right. Those who have come to know Jesus Christ in a saving fashion, whose relationship to him is symbolized by this relationship, know that the benefits of his death are very real, that our relationship to him is real. Not only is it real, but it transcends all other groups and boundaries and dividing lines and affinity groups for one particular reason, and that is that it is eternal. All of the other things whereby we derive our identity and upon which we base our common interest and our unity in other spheres, our age, our ethnic background, the language we speak, the color of our skin, the culture we come from, the land we grew up in, the geography or the place where we live, all of these things, the school where we go, you know, all of those kinds of things, though they may be real and in to some degree or another important, they are not eternal. And that is why the Scripture makes it very clear to us that in Jesus Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, slave or free man, but all are one in Christ Jesus, because that bond alone is eternal. And that is why we can have fellowship together in Jesus Christ wherever his name is known and acknowledged between men. But as soon as that relationship to each other in Jesus Christ is established, then we have responsibilities to each other. And so the apostle, when he gets down further in the very selfsame chapter, says, let no one look to his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Which is easier said than done. What he means, of course, is exactly what the Lord Jesus said when he says, love one another. When you really, truly, honestly love one another, you do not seek to exploit them, you seek to protect them. You seek to establish them, you seek to comfort them, you seek to encourage them. You seek what is good for them. Now, what is good for them is not always what they want. You very rarely have children going up and saying, Daddy, will you spank me because I need it? It's not always what you want, but the one who loves faithfully gives what is good, even at their own expense. Children never believe daddies when they say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, until they get to be daddies. Then they start believing, you see. In this passage, the apostle puts it in the terms in which he is dealing, how to deal with the religious scruples that arise in a society where inevitably religion and life are all mixed up. If we cannot participate in the idol feasts in the temple without risking participation in false religion, then what about the food that is served in the non-Christian home, which somewhere along the line, either when it was sold in the marketplace or by the homeowner himself when he killed his own animal, was in all likelihood offered as a sacrifice to some pagan god. The apostle says if it's eaten in the own home, then it's just a meal, and you can enjoy it because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now that has implications, I think, for chronic dieters, but we won't get into that today. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The person who receives everything with thanksgiving to God for this thing, Lord, thank you and bless it to its intended use, can receive that food. But there may be someone with a religious scruple there. In this case, although he's called a neighbor, it's manifest that he is a fellow believer, a Christian. Because pagans would only expect that what was being served was offered to idols. What do you do if you're sitting down the table at the house of one of your unchristian neighbors and one of your fellow believers says, do you know that this was offered as a sacrifice to a heathen god? Well, what you don't do is say, I know, you dummy, eat it anyway. You don't get out your Bible and start a theological discussion at that point and try to prove to them. The Apostle Paul said people of a reasonable conscience could agree with him that it was all right to eat it. You don't try and do that. You say, thank you, and then you don't take any. And it doesn't matter how hungry you are. And it doesn't matter how good it looks. And it doesn't matter, you have to go home and have grilled cheese sandwiches again. You do what is good for them. And to tempt them to violate their conscience would not be good for them. So you give up a right for your brother's good because there is a common bond in Christ Jesus, and it's the law of the kingdom that you promote your brother's good because you're both the recipients of one of the good of one who promoted our good at his expense, who gave his life for ours, who had his body broken and his blood shed that we might have eternal life. May God enable us then to come to this table both as believers in Christ Jesus, having our sins washed away, and also as persons who are in fellowship and who are living in charity with other believers. Let us attend now to the words of invitation to the Lord's table. Dearly beloved, all that humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all that are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from the burden of them, being members of his church, are invited and encouraged in his name to come to this sacrament. Let us therefore so come that we may find refreshing and rest unto our souls. As we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the holy communion of the body and blood of Christ, we are gratefully to remember that our Lord instituted this sacrament for these several reasons: for the perpetual memory of his dying for our sakes and the pledge of his undying love, as a bond of our union with him and with each other as members of his mystical body, as a seal of his promises to us and a renewal of our obedience to him, for the blessed assurance of his presence with us who are gathered here in his name, and as a pledge of his coming again. Seeing, therefore, what great benefits Christ has prepared for us in this communion, for this cause let us bow our knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith.